The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.com.
Turn with me, please, to probably one of the more familiar passages of all of Scripture in Psalm 23. The odds are for many of us, this will not be our first encounter with these words, the words of this beautiful song, especially for those of us who grew up in and around the church. Although I think these words are not limited to people who were churchgoers. They've frequently been heard by people in all walks of life. And I think for us, this reminder is that it is it's both a good and simultaneously a dangerous thing to kind of approach a psalm with which we have so much history, because we know it. And sometimes familiarity is beautiful, and sometimes it's very challenging. It can often lead to a lack of gratitude, and we can become kind of passive or indifferent toward these truths that we're given actually to set us free and lead us to life. And so I want to give us just a warning as we approach this psalm together this morning. One author put the warning this way that I thought was extremely helpful. He says, "Beware the deceptive wiles of familiarity, that sweet but double-edged virtue that makes us feel at home with the Word of God. Familiarity of the tender variety, the good kind, persists in reminding us of the gospel and deepening our communion with Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, cold-hearted familiarity will betray us with kisses, poison our wine glass, and watch impassively while our life slips steadily away. We might not even realize it's happening, because unexamined familiarity will prevent us from looking at God's word. Because such familiarity crowds out curiosity. It imperceptibly stiffens necks, it hardens hearts, and it deafens ears. Familiarity may lead us to assume things that are not in the text of Scripture, and it may blind us to the wonderful things that are." And by God's grace, this morning, we're praying that familiarity with the text won't steal the power of the words that God intended and the beauty of the life that is found within them. I want to read Psalm 23 over us this morning. And you can follow along if you'd like, or you can even just take a moment and kind of quiet your heart and mind, or even close your eyes to remove some sense of the distractions and just let the word of the Lord read over us. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 23, likely a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of the Lord. The imagery of this psalm is powerful. It's compelling. It's significant. This is David, whom God chose from the sheepfolds, according to Psalm 78, which we looked at earlier this summer, and then set him as like a king shepherd over God's people to care for them and to guide them and to lead them. And God says, recorded in Scripture, that David did that skillfully. He did that well by God's sheer grace. So David, who knew the role of shepherd, is now used by the greater shepherd to design in design fashion to lead the people of God, to care for the people of God. And now he's going to draw our attention to see the greater shepherd, the greater king. He's going to give us insight into who we were designed to entrust our lives. Sheep were, in the time in which David lived, a means of wealth and livelihood. It was a great responsibility and privilege to care for, to provide for, and to protect the flocks or the herds of sheep that existed. And when you were given that kind of responsibility or trust, you took it seriously. There was a weightiness to it. They were valuable. There was great consequence to the task that was given. So you come to this point where you see what David says about God, understanding the role that this kind of imagery played in David's life, and it's compelling. So David looks at us and he says, here's what you need to know. The Lord is my shepherd, the keeper of my soul, the watcher of my life, the one who provides and sustains and gives and protects and leads and walks alongside of. That is the Lord in my life. He knows full well what picture he's painting with his words. It was an image born out of his own everyday life and experiences, but it was also a posture of dependence and humility. David knew that he wasn't self-sufficient. He knew that he could not rely upon himself for life. And so he is in a sense saying, I am a lamb under his care. We are sheep under the great shepherd. I've entrusted my life to him. I don't know of your experiences with sheep, and I don't know if you know this or not, but I grew up on a farm in southern Ohio. And so I had some experiences with animals, mainly cattle. My dad was, he was a high school teacher, but he was also kind of a hobby farmer, and he had black Angus cows all the time. And so it's like the baling hay variety of farming was my life. And then the 4-H variety of farming was a big thing in southern Ohio. Some of you are like, 4-H, I don't even know what that stands for, let alone what you're talking about. What I mean is I showed animals. I literally walked around a ring and presented an animal to a judge, and both the animal and the way I was presenting the animal was judged. Some of your circuits are being radically blown. That's totally fine. But when you're young, you do like sheep, lambs. That's easy. It's a lot easier. So the younger you are, a lot of people, and some stay with it, but sheep and pigs. Pigs are the easiest. But nonetheless, how do you show a pig? Story for another day. And then the bigger the animal, the harder it is. So, but the sheep, one of the things that's hard about the sheep is they're not bright. They're not smart. They don't figure things out. So they don't really break. I mean, there's a little bit in which they learn to maybe trust, but it's a very awkward process. And so you can see the imagery that's getting built here is the imagery of a shepherd who has been entrusted with the care of this herd of sheep and navigating them through the places of the topography and geography that are really dangerous and tricky to make sure they're getting to places where they can be fed and nourished and protected and held in safety for the one who's entrusted them to the shepherd. And David comes along and says, we are the sheep. No offense. That imagery gets played out throughout the text of Scripture. And he is the great shepherd. And he is my shepherd. I've entrusted my life to him. Now listen to what he says. He goes on to say, not only am I not self-sufficient, and not only am I a sheep under his care, but he also knew that this ultimate shepherd whose care and provision was complete was actually sufficient and good and sustaining. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think about that statement. Think about the pictures that are being used here. David's saying that he lacks absolutely nothing that he needs, but also that he doesn't even have to want beyond what God has provided. This is a place that I think is really tricky and difficult for us. Because this is a place of utter joy-filled contentment. This is a understanding not entirely bound to circumstance. It's hard for us to imagine, let alone to profess it as true as David does in these words. But if God is, in fact, our shepherd, if he delights in those who are under his care, as David alludes to here, then the question isn't, is actually God true and is actually God a good shepherd? The question is, do I believe it or not? Does my life functionally reflect that I believe God is the good and ultimate shepherd whom I can entrust my life to? If we do believe this, if we do acknowledge God as the chief shepherd of our lives, then we can trust what David says in the next two verses are also true. the kind of fulfillment as to why there is this lack of want in David's life. God will make us lie down in green pastures. He will lead us beside still waters and restore our souls. This is the continuation of such descriptive and beautiful language. The psalm reveals wisdom, but here it's not doing it in necessarily a prescriptive way, but this beautiful description of what is true and the wisdom of entrusting yourself to the one who actually lacks no good thing that you or I need. And so the imagery gets painted for the sheep by the shepherd leads them to green pastures where they will be nourished beside still waters where there is peace and sustainability and restoring their souls. And all of this is an expression of trust in the constant nature of God's care for his people. That in different seasons, the shepherds had to lead the sheep to various places where there was grass to actually graze upon and waters to drink were sufficiently supplied. And here David comes along and says, God is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, and his care for us, his provision, his protection, his deep and profound love for us is not seasonal. It never wavers. It's never untrue. And that sounds good. And for most of us, even as we've heard those words 1,000 times, even as they replay in our hearts and minds, we go, man, that is so right. It feels good to be reminded that God is the ultimate shepherd, and if we entrust ourselves to him, he has a way of loving and providing and protecting us that leaves us with an absence of wanting. He can meet needs and does so faithfully and generously. But the wrestle, the immediate tension is, does this play out in my life? Do I functionally live in such a way that I see that the Lord is the shepherd who leads me to life? And not just life, life filled with abundance, life of peace, life of sheer joy and utter satisfaction and supreme kinds of fulfillment. Because this isn't just about us. How can you trust this? How can you and I trust that when we recognize the Lord as shepherd and entrust our hearts and souls and minds and bodies to him by faith and we see him leading and we watch and observe the way in which he leads, how can we trust that what David is articulating about God will prove to be true? Verse 3, because it's really not just about us. He leads us in paths of righteousness, straight paths for whose sake? His name's sake. This is, simply put, who God is. The trust involved in acknowledging the Lord as shepherd and us giving ourselves to his care and his provision and his sustainability and his satisfying pleasure of knowing him and sharing in all the things that God so rightfully gives to his sheep. The joy of that, the trust of that, is because God staked his own reputation upon it. He will do as he has promised for those who have entrusted their lives to him because he said he would. And he did. If you fast forward, and we'll do this a few times this morning, but if you fast forward to a picture of Jesus Christ, where Jesus begins to describe himself in similar terminology in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus Christ would say this about himself: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus would say to those who were listening, all those years later, as God was promising and David was reassuring of the promise that God would keep his word to his people because it was on his name, it was on his reputation to do so, and God would be faithful to do it. Jesus comes along and says, we have been trusted to the good shepherd, and I will willingly lay down my life on your behalf. There is not a thing that you need that I will withhold from you. There is no good thing that you need in life that I lack. There's not a single thing in this life that will come at you that I will not protect you from, that I cannot walk you through, that I cannot provide for your good keeping. That is a promise fulfilled that was declared in Psalm 23 that continues to play true in your life and mine right now. And we're going to stand and we're going to celebrate that truth together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. And that is exactly what Christ has done. Let's stand and rejoice in that truth together. We continue through Psalm 23 and verse 4. David continues and says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I love the willingness of this psalm to kind of acknowledge life in reality. Even with God as our good shepherd who leads us to places of nourishment and rest and satisfaction, David's allowing us to be reminded that all the brokenness and messiness of life doesn't just disappear. You can still find yourselves in dark, hard places. We tend to think of God in formulaic ways, like if I do A and add in some B, then God will inevitably give me C. It's such a frustrating way to live because it's not the way that God was ever intended to be related to. God is not a riddle to be solved or a formulaic game to be played. He's not a negotiator. He does as he pleases and he does so rightfully. So David just acknowledges the beauty of the Lord as a shepherd, but then also acknowledges life in reality in this broken world, that you and I will be led even at times into dark, hard places. And what is promised here is not the absence of pain or deep darkness, but the unfailing presence and comfort and peace and power of God in the midst of it. A good friend of mine put it this way, there's nothing about this verse in Psalm 23, verse 4, that seems to indicate that David had done anything to deserve, quote unquote, the fact that he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, if we believe what we just read in verse 3, that God is the good shepherd who leads us in straight paths and paths of righteousness for his name's sake, then we have every reason to believe that God is the one leading David in and through the valley of the shadow of death. God is intentional in his leading. The shepherd sees what the sheep don't. The shepherd leads where the sheep don't know they have to go. This was common practice in shepherding. The shepherds would often have to lead the sheep through dark valleys in order to get them to safe places where they could eat and rest and be more easily cared for. So the hope of the sheep, as it were, in these kinds of moments was built entirely upon trusting the shepherd. As I alluded earlier, sheep are not the smartest animals in the food chain. So when frightened, it's an interesting thing to observe. They actually don't turn and run home. They don't go where they just came from. They don't go to the last place of safety. And they also rarely actually try to take off and find some new place of safety. They literally just go like this. They just run back and forth. They run aimlessly. They run terrified, full of fear. They run into things. In my younger years, I thought that was very comical. And then I started to figure out that often, frequently, we are painted in the picture in Scripture as sheep. Not so funny anymore. Personal and true. When the darkness sets in, when the difficulty was in front of them, when frightened, they don't return where they came from, a place of security and safety, and they don't run to this new place of assurance, of satisfaction. They run back and forth in a constant state of panic. And the shepherd was necessary to keep the sheep alive. And I don't think this is lost on us all these years later, despite none of us making our living any longer as a shepherd. We understand the descriptive words, not because we're likened to the shepherds, but actually because we're likened to the sheep. We have a natural tendency to trust the Lord when we're laying in green pastures of relational ease, when stress levels of comfort are low. like, and the comfort is high and the stress levels are low, when the job or the financial security seems in place, and when we're drinking the cool waters of some spiritual experience that seem to be sustaining us, but when deep darkness sets down upon us, we tend to panic, and our trust in the shepherd's goodness and his power is tested. And most frequently, apart from God's grace, we are people naturally prone to panic, fearful running, aimlessly looking for better answers than what we can see in the immediate circumstances right in front of us. Why? Because we don't see what the shepherd sees. We don't know what the shepherd knows. We don't remember who the shepherd is and what he has done for us before and what has been promised to us. And the psalmist here, in spite of that, or even knowing that perhaps, says a remarkable thing. He teaches our hearts to sing something that they don't naturally sing. He teaches your heart and mine to sing, "I will fear no evil." Not because he can't see the darkness, not because he's figured some way out of it on his own. Not because it's not terrifying. Not because it's not confusing. Not because the path is filled with doubt. Not because there's answers that need to be answered but going continuously unanswered. Not because of any of that. His choice to walk forward in courageous faith and trust is because, simply put, the Good Shepherd is with him. That's why. That's the sustaining grace, our ability to move in the midst of deep darkness and not lose hope and not give in to fear or doubt or anxiety or worry or confusion or disbelief, is not the absence of the pain or the brokenness or the darkness. It's the presence of God. The psalmist later in Psalm 73 would echo this beautiful reality when he would say, "The nearness of God is my good." In the midst of a psalm that would also ask this question, why does it seem like the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? His conclusion, "The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may declare all of his works." The securing presence of God is the hope of all sheep who are led by the Good Shepherd. It is the secure rest and faithful promise that sustains us in all of life, and perhaps especially in the deepest, darkest seasons of life, even in the face of death. Back again in John 10, Jesus, who is playing on the understanding here, says this in John 10 and verses 12 and following. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus says then about himself in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Our shepherd isn't like the hired hand who's in it for the money or what he gets in return, so that at the sight of trouble or risk or danger or darkness, he takes off. No, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd who willingly lays down my life for the sheep, who stays and fights and protects and spares no expense, even in the face of death and despair." And I will add, because of what we know to be true in Scripture, because of Jesus' fulfillment of his promises, even in these words, not only does he stay, not only does he fight, not only does he protect, he wins. He wins. He is the one whose nearness is sufficient because he's powerful enough to actually defeat the enemy and secure for us the life of fullness, the life of satisfaction and joy and hope and good pleasure in the goodness of the Lord. He actually sustains all of that because he is victorious. He is the good shepherd who fights and stays and protects, but he is also the good shepherd who wins on our behalf. So we're going to continue to worship that reality as well. This is the good shepherd who knows us. He knows the sheep. He knows our tendencies. He knows our weaknesses. He knows in the midst of darkness that we have a natural response of aimless wandering and running, trying to look for answers and other things. And he comes along and he comes with this beautiful reminder. You are the sheep, but you've been entrusted to a good shepherd. How do I know he's good? I'll show you, Jesus says. I'm the good shepherd. And when the hired hands take off, when the empty lies are insufficient, when the futile answers of this world prove not to be true to anything they promise, I will prove to be true. How do I know? I will lay down my life for you. I will fight. I will protect. I will stay. And I will win. And we're going to rejoice in that truth. Stand and let's sing again. Amen. Be seated. As we finish up our time in Psalm 23, let's turn our attention to verse 5 and verse 6, where David actually gives us another picture of God, and it's a beautiful one at that. He says, "You, to the Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's fitting that the psalm ends with a picture of God as a good and kind host who is setting the table before us. Some have at times tried to pull back in the shepherd analogy here, and it seems to me like the psalmist is kind of celebrating these two beautiful aspects of the Lord, that he is both a good shepherd who fights and leads and protects and provides and sustains us, but also a glorious kind of host, a king who is ruling and who ruling in a way that invites us to sit with him even in the presence of our enemies. So in just a few minutes, we're actually going to remember God's faithfulness through a sacred meal of communion that God himself ordained and Jesus actually initiated. And we're going to take some time to approach God's table of remembrance that represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own son. And as we do so, we're going to be reminded yet again that God's love for us it's undeniable. It's unparalleled. It's worth infinitely more than you or I have a tendency to imagine or think or grasp or grab a hold of in everyday life. Remember, God doesn't immediately eliminate all of our troubles or our pain or our suffering or even hear our enemies. But he does something profound. God prepares a table for us in the very presence of our enemies, in the very presence of the darkness and the oppression and the brokenness and the evil. God is preparing a banquet meal, a meal of sufficiency and victory. Why is that significant? Tim Keller wrote a book on the Psalms and learning to pray through the Psalms. And in regards to that particular moment, he says, God has a celebration meal with us, not after we finally get out of the dark valley, but in the middle of it, in the presence of our enemies. He wants us to rejoice in him, even in the midst of the trouble and the difficulty and the uncertainty. See, we tend to assume that kind of formulaic version of God where life is hard and therefore it must mean God is angry and we're being judged or punished. Many of us grew up with that kind of thinking. Life's hard, you did something wrong. And while it is true that sometimes we certainly suffer as the result of our own sinful desires and sinful choices. And sometimes that's actually the frequent reason why we suffer. We also exist in the midst of a broken world that is filled with evil and in the face of opposition from the enemy who is a thief, Jesus would later tell us, is one who actually seeks only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Sometimes in the middle of all of that, God prepares a table before us right then and there. Right in the middle of the deep darkness, he anoints our head with oil and lets us know that we are the honored guest, and our cup, which is that expression that points to God's goodness and grace in our lives, and our awareness of the reality that he is for us and he loves us and he's with us and he's never leaving or forsaking or failing us, that cup overflows. And this is real, and it's not fake. It's inviting us not to pretend that life is always easy and okay, but to actually acknowledge that life is far from it, often far from it. And even in the midst of that, the Good Shepherd, the glorious host, is faithful and sets the table of celebration. And so it's honest, it's true, because it's reminding us that circumstances and even the enemy, our circumstances and even the enemy and the evil that seeks to rob us of our hope are powerless over him. The one who has proven that there is no end to his profound and remarkable love for the sheep. The one who will show himself true to every word out of his mouth. The one who has the ability in the very presence of darkness and trouble and evil and in the presence of the enemy will set the table. Look at what David says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's understanding of the life he enjoys with the Good Shepherd is one that is both right now abundant and full. And he paints it in a way that it is increasing into eternity. God's care is unchanging. His provision is sufficient for every need. His love is supreme above all others. His mercy is unending. And these words of hope are the words we need to hear every day. And David says they are true right now, and they just increase into eternity. Let me encourage you, read and pray the Psalms every day. That was a practice that someone invited me into, even among the other passages of Scripture that you might be reading, because there is a vitality to this practice that someone helped me begin to understand, and it was life-altering for me in the best of ways. Because what happens is we are reading the Psalms, and we get to see fully what many of the psalmists knew dimly. We now see and know of Jesus Christ and the power of his death and resurrection and the promise of his coming. And that's where we are at. That's what we celebrate in remembrance today. As we invite you to the tables, there are tables all along the back of the room, and there is bread there that you can break off a piece. And that bread is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ broken for us, sacrificed on our behalf. And there are cups of juice as reminders of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was poured out to cover our sin, so that we could echo with Paul, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is a certainty of the hope that is set before us that is present and tangible and palpable even in the trouble. And this table of remembrance, it lifts our hearts and our minds to know what the psalmist says is abundantly true. In Jesus' own words, back in John chapter 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." That's who the thief is. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that you might live as you were intended, that you might live to the fullest. How did he give this abundant life? How did the good shepherd deliver the way of green pasture, the streams of still water contentment to his sheep? Listen to what Jesus says in John 10 and verse 18. And then later on at the near the end of the chapter, he says, No one takes my life from me. Takes it, my life. But I lay it down of my own accord. That's a good shepherd. I didn't fight and lose my life. I willingly gave my life. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And then in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one, no wolf, no enemy, no amount of enemies will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Doubly guaranteed. The good shepherd king laid down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd Jesus Christ made enemies sons and daughters. The suffering king prepared a table of remembrance even in the face of death. The king of all kings is preparing a wedding feast for all who give their lives to him by faith and is setting the banquet as we speak, even in the midst of trouble and darkness. And he will keep his promise. So as you go to the table and as you reflect on the words of this psalmist, which are abundantly true, even in the midst of the world in which you and I currently presently live, would you allow your heart to reflect on the beauty of the picture he is painting, that the Lord is our shepherd, and there is a sufficiency of life, an abundance of life that is found there? And consider whether or not you or I are a people following. Are we a people willing to be led? Are you submitting to the shepherd's leading, the one who is, shall not want? Are you secure in the shepherd's sufficient care, the one who is, shall rest? And are you and I feasting on the king's supreme victory and love? The ones who are shall be content and fully satisfied. As you go to the table this morning, be reminded, it is the King Shepherd. It is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his people that secures the words of Psalm 23 to be presently true. I shall not want. And no one and no thing can snatch me out of his hand. Father God, we love you. And as we approach your table this morning, we ask that your grace would be abundantly clear, that the life you offer in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, would be filling our hearts and our minds and the decisions and activities of our lives, that we would be a people willing to be led by a good shepherd, that there would be a trust in your goodness and your faithfulness, and that in the places of life right now where we find ourselves, where there is an emptiness that exists, or a doubt or a confusion or a fear or a worry or an anxiety that is mounting, would you pull our hearts back to this place where we understand that what you have said is true, and what you have promised as the good shepherd of our lives will prove to be true because it's on your name's stake. It is rooted in your reputation and built on your faithfulness. And would we see it even as we go to the table in the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ, who knew us. He knew our tendency to aimless wandering and roaming, looking for answers outside of him. And still he calls us to himself by name and lays down his life on our behalf, that we might find the freedom and the contentment and the all-satisfying joy that exist to actually be found in the Good Shepherd. Lift our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name, as we remember him. Amen. You're invited to go and to take and eat as you are ready and give thanks.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.